Please remain standing and we will look at Acts 5. And I know in the bulletin it says 12 to 27, but as I was looking over this morning, we're going to start at verse 7 and read from there, Acts 5, starting in verse 7. And we'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as we open this book of Acts and in the study of the life in the early church, I just pray that you give us great discernment here, Lord, because there are special circumstances here at the beginning of the church. And Lord, we must discern how we are to act as Christians, but represent these examples given to us properly. I pray for wisdom in that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 5, and we're starting in verse 7. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed their last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. You may be seated. Again, we're studying the life of the early church, which is recorded in this book of Acts for us. And we see a couple aspects of the church, a couple things that are important, lessons for us, and particularly the duties of the church. And we see discipline as one of those duties, a duty that must not be neglected. Our Lord wants a pure church. He does not want sin staining the church from within. And we saw that, how the sin was quickly rooted out by the death of these two people who were deceiving the church. And now after they are gone, we see the church transferring back to what it came here to do, why Jesus came. He said he came to save the lost. And that's what we have now, this grace-filled mission being restored, where the effectiveness of the church is great. Because the pollution within the church was eliminated, dispelled. The church will always be attacked from without, and it will always be attacked from within. But that's where leadership must use church discipline. It must be a way to rid the temptation. And we're all open to temptation. We can all succumb to it where Satan fills our hearts and leads us into sin. And that is when the church must step in with discipline, because God loves a pure church. And now that the church was purified, and it was pretty drastic, it brought about something which we need in the church from not only the members of churches, but those outside of the church. A great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Saints, there must be a healthy respect for the church, and it starts with us, the saints. It is God's church. It deserves respect. But also, when they have a healthy church, a pure church, the outside world will respect the church. They will recognize a power in the church. And that's what we have here. And it says, the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Even these religious leaders, we saw, they were afraid they were going to get stoned if they took these disciples by force later on. And right now is the time for tremendous growth in the church. The Holy Spirit needed that church to be pure because there was active working of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Miracles on a regular basis, done in the open sight of all the people. You know, it appears they were doing them constantly. What an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And notice they did them openly so people would see it. They were by one of the gates, Solomon's portico. And this is an area near where the buyers and sellers of things were for the temple. People were constantly coming through that portico going to the temple. So that's where God wanted them to be, where the people were coming. Because remember, this was still the time of the Passover celebration. Many people were still going through there. But now, these people had a reverent fear. A reverent fear concerning God's church and the apostles. It tells us none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. The apostles were held in high esteem. And some of the commentators say when it says none of the others wanted to join them, it means that even the other leaders did not equate themselves with these apostles. They knew that the Holy Spirit was working magnificently and supernaturally through these apostles. But also, some of the commentators say that they were holding the Christians up in high esteem. And many who were thinking about becoming Christians were afraid because they knew their own sin and they knew their own lack of commitment, that they may be a false convert and end up like Ananias or Sapphira. I think it was a little of both. They were counting the cost of discipleship. They're counting the cost. But these apostles were doing wonder upon wonder, miracles upon miracles. But this is a fulfillment of the promise that Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Remember, many times Jesus healed all who came to him. But now the apostles were healing. And later on it does tell us they were healing all who came to them. Greater works. What was the purpose of these works, these miracles? It was to verify the apostles were God's elect, which resulted in verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Multitudes. Yeah, there were those who were afraid to come, but there were those who came, who made the true commitment. Again, the miracles verified the apostles' message. It brought growth through the church. Great growth. Because it was a pure church. It was a pure church, and more people were hearing about it. More and more potential converts. As we go to verse 15. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them in cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. Could you imagine that? Peter walks by and his shadow falls on you and you're healed. What would you do if you had a sick child, sick relative? You'd be laying them along the street, hoping that Peter would walk by. Doesn't say whether the other apostles had that power, but perhaps they did. The thing is, the word of the healing was getting around. Jerusalem was already packed with the converts for Passover. But now it tells us more people were coming in because of the miracles. Verse 16, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Just think of that, all healed, body and soul. Demons being driven out. People being made whole. Early church, spectacular growth, spectacular working of the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry says, thus opportunity was given to the apostles both to convince people's judgment by these miracles of the heavenly origin of the doctrine they preached and also to encourage people's affliction both to them and it, by giving them a specimen of its beneficial tendency to the welfare of this lower world. You know, that last part is exactly what the church does for this lower world. Giving them a specimen of its beneficial tendencies to the welfare of the lower world. Show man how much they gain when they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. How much better off they are when they love the God of creation. Now, as usual, this type of growth will attract a lot of attention from the enemies of God. Remember, they're influenced by the deceiver. It's that spiritual battle that takes place out here on earth. Again, Matthew Henry says, as I go before these next verses, in these verses we have the malice of hell and the grace of heaven struggling about them, the one to drive them off from the good work, the other to animate them in it. Satan will always try to drive a wedge between the people and God. And in this case, he uses the religious leaders, the religious elite, the so-called godly of the day. But the high priest rose up and all were who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in a public prison. So you have the ringleader leader. It was either Annas or Caiaphas. Remember, Annas was the leader according to the Romans. But according to the Jews, Caiaphas was still the leader. So we don't know which one, maybe both. But they knew that if this growth in this Christian religion continued, they would lose converts. They would lose esteem from the people. They would lose respect. They'd lose their funds. That's why it says they did it out of jealousy. Sadducees would join them because the apostles were preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Sadducees did not believe in the afterlife or the resurrection. It all boiled down their desire, their opposition was because of jealousy, their own power, their own control, and they wanted to put an end to losing their converts. They loved people admiring them. So they arrested the apostles. They threw them into prison. You know, verbally, they told them not to preach anymore. That didn't work. So they had to step up the penalties here. Advance the punishment. But in reality, they weren't trying to silence the apostles only. They were trying to silence the message of the gospel. Satan trying to silence the will of God. You know, it sounded like a perfect plan for them. But however, because they do not know, or they never knew, the power of the Holy Spirit was working in their lives as well. It was God's plan using these wicked men to do his bidding. God used them in spite of their hatred toward the salvation that was offered to people. So the Holy Spirit used them, but they were not blessed by that Holy Spirit. That resulted in their plans being canceled out by God. In reality, it was like God was just toying with them. They arrested these apostles. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Another miracle. They are released with supernatural power. Nothing very spectacular. It's just they got out and the guards didn't even know it. Doesn't explain how. Matthew Henry says, there is no prison so dark, so strong, but God can both visit the people in it, and if he's pleased, fetch them out of it. The Holy Spirit commands these disciples, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Very precise orders. Go back where you're arrested. Preach in the same place. Why this clarity? Well, these apostles needed that. They needed this clarity at that time. Remember earlier in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 10:23, when they were sent out? They were told to flee from persecution. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, yes, they do have the full power of the Holy Spirit working in them, and they are commanded here to go back to where you were arrested and preach in God's house to his people where the people are. Again, these are extraordinary times. We can't say that if we're arrested, we have to go right back and put ourselves in danger again. There are times we must flee. Later on in the book of Acts, the very apostles here, the same disciples, will flee. They will be hidden by others. We cannot use extraordinary times and say that's the pattern we must follow. We must follow the pattern that God gives us as using great discernment through prayer. And there may be times we stand and there may be times we flee. There's different seasons in the church history. You with the Dutch heritage, the church had to meet in silent, hiding for years to avoid persecution. There are seasons where we must use the greatest discernment to preserve God's church. Again, we can't say that this is a pattern for all times, to stand and let the wicked do whatever they want to you. But we see how our Lord laughs at this. You know, this is just it. You know, remember Psalm 2, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Here we have these rulers plotting in vain. It's exactly what they're doing. They think, hey, we got these guys and we're going to put an end to this right now. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Again, the high priest, the ringleader, one or both, Annas and Caiaphas, they call the Sanhedrin, the council of 70, but they also call the elders. They call the elders from the inner court and the outer court. 23 judges each, 116 judges. They're ready to hear the case. They're ready to just slam down on these apostles. End it now with overwhelming force to try to silence God. How foolish. How foolish. Here they're all gathered up. They say, bring them in, boys. We're going to end this now. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported. We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. It demonstrates who is really in control. How foolish these guys looked. 126 judges and no one to be judged. Our God is making fools out of these corrupt leaders. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. Greatly perplexed. I love it. Baffled. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. They're sitting there, now what do we do? Here we're all together and we can't judge anybody. Now you'd think out of these men that they would realize the miraculous. These were educated men. It's just that they hated God. The multitude of miracles that were going on. And yet they were just blinded. It shows how Satan can blind people, even very educated people. A prisoner escaping in an impossible way. And yet they still won't recognize the God who they claim to serve. You would think they'd realize the working of the Holy Spirit in these apostles. Remember, everybody was healed that was being brought to them. No, they didn't. The spiritual blindness was getting darker and darker for them because they continually twisted the words of God. They added to it, took away from it to benefit themselves. And the longer they walked in the darkness, the easier it got to go deeper and deeper into that darkness to preserve promoting themselves. Sin now came easy to them. That's why Jesus said they were the sons of Satan. And they were doing his bidding. The darkness, the spiritual darkness, you know, can run very deep in a person if we continue in sin and justify sin, justify our own self-interest over God's interest. In contrast, we see the deeds of those who are committed to God, who love God. We say, what would you have me to do, Lord? And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. You see, when the church is doing what it's supposed to do, even the unbelievers are afraid of the church. They recognize power in the church. Because there is power in the church. It tells the rulers of the world to kiss the Son, lest he be angry for a moment and they perish in their way. Our God is a mighty God. These apostles, they did exactly as they were commanded to do. They went right back to preaching where they were arrested, preaching the words of life, defying the ruling officials who were in derision at the moment. You know, there's time when we are to defy the government, the ruling officials, when it goes against what God commands, where they force us to do what God forbids. And now these religious leaders realized they were losing more of the unbelieving crowd. Those who are listening to the apostles, having interest in it, they're afraid of being stoned. If they took them by force. So it seems they kind of humbly went to him and said, hey, can you come back in front of us? And they did. You know, that's part of God's plan. He's going to be a witness to them. They send officers to receive these apostles more by invitation than by force. I love it. Talk about derision. The crowds were walking, the crowds were respecting the church, even if they weren't part of it. The church was growing. But notice it starts with the church acting as the church. Discipline and preaching. God wants a pure church. He wants to bless churches, but if they're not pure, there must be discipline to get rid of the impurities. And it should be quick discipline. I know Fursell and I share our frustration at some things going on in some of the churches in our denomination, and it drags out year in and year out. Discipline at a snail's pace. No, if it's against God's word, the discipline should be immediately. Cut the cancer out. So what do we see in these verses? What do we see in these verses for ourselves? We see the wicked acting wickedly. Why wouldn't they? They're wicked. The wicked are against God and His church. And the longer you let them go, the deeper their wickedness gets. And you'll see it's really a spiritual battle. The wicked do wicked things because they hate God. And when they hate God, they hate the things of God. Life, liberty. We see the godly acting godly, defying the wicked. That's what the church has always done throughout history. We stand up and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. The wicked think that they're Lord. That's defying the wicked. It's that simple. It's either you're part of a church or you're not. You're in Satan's camp or you're in God's camp. You can't be rubbing shoulders and buddies. Because then the wicked infiltrate the church. And we can't allow that. We see people influenced by the church, by the good works of God's people. So the church advances. And we see it mightily here because the church is kept pure and the Holy Spirit is working greatly through it. And yes, these are extraordinary times. The Holy Spirit wants great growth. Can it happen again? If we keep ourselves pure, I believe there can be great growth. True growth in the church. We see the sovereignty of God. God laughs at all this wickedness against Him. And we can ask ourselves, why then, if God is sovereign, does He allow this wickedness? Well, look at the churches. Well, we can have homosexual elders, homosexual pastors. It's just going against God's word a little bit. The church isn't pure. It will not be effective. And in cases, it has become the enemies of God, just as these religious leaders were, who thought they were promoting God. You know, the Holy Spirit is still working in His church. How much the Holy Spirit works in this church is determined by us. How pure we keep ourselves. How pure we keep our church. And how much we love our God and go out and speak for Him in spite of what the wicked try to do to us. They try to hinder us. We have unlimited power at our disposal, but it must be used according to God's word, according to His plan, and with pure hearts. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we study this book of Acts, I pray again that the Holy Spirit works in us to purify ourselves, to make us a people that have a heart for Him and the desire to serve Him with purity. And Lord, then the Holy Spirit will come, will equip us to do deeds far beyond ourselves. Lord, you tell us you have works for us to do, prepared in advance. Let us seek out those works with a pure heart and walk as mature saints to fulfill what you have for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.